Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. For the past several mornings, there's been just a little taste of fall in the air. And that has reminded me that football season is just around the corner. Can I get some yays? And amen. And some boos. Yeah. This time of year has always been special to me because when I was in high school, football was a very big part of my life. And I can still remember a coach making a motivational speech right as summer practice got underway. And he said, the team that will succeed this year is the team that has the will to prepare. Preparation and discipline have always been big parts of athletics, training, following a specified regimen, making the commitment to become physically fit are absolutely essential for any competitor who wishes to excel. Athletics teaches a lot about life. Preparation, discipline, self-control are big parts of life. And so this morning we have arrived at the final dimension of the fruit of the Spirit the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. The biblical idea of self-control is the ability to manage passions and appetite that take away our freedom and rob us of life. So for the next few minutes, we're going to reflect a little bit on self-control. First, though, let's pray. Mighty God, you have set the kingdom of heaven before us, and you have invited us to become partners with you in your rule and reign of all creation. As we seek to do that, dear God, help us to learn how to be true partners of the grace of heaven. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about self-control in terms of athletic competition. And people who lived in the ancient Greek city of Corinth were very familiar with athletic competition. Most everyone is familiar with the Olympic Games that started in Athens, Greece, thousands of years ago. Well, in the Greek city of Corinth, they held what were called the Isthmian Games every 2 years. And as part of those games, there was a 600-foot-long running race called the Stadion. And this is the race that the Apostle Paul makes reference to. Only the winner got a prize. It was a head wreath, mostly made of pine boughs, but sometimes it had parsley sprigs and wild cherry branches, and it only lasted a very short time, and it was up for grabs every 2 years. Yet athletes from all over Greece rigorously trained themselves because it was such a cherished prize. Life in Christ was very similar for the Apostle Paul. The ultimate prize was life forever in the presence of Jesus, a prize that would never fade away. And so the disciplined self-control was worth it for the prize Paul knew he was going to receive. And as far as he was concerned, it was an important part of every Christian life. The problem is that today, self-control isn't that popular. A lot of people either can't or don't want to maintain self-control. They just don't want to hear the advice that the 95-year-old man once gave when he was asked what he had learned about life. And he said, "If I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself." Some people don't see the payoff of self-control because they think it's too far out there in the future. Immediate gratification just feels a whole lot better. There are those also who believe that if they have to give up things that they want to do, they won't have any fun, and other people will just think they're weird. And then there are those who just don't think it's going to make any difference. They don't think they're going to win anyway, so they don't even try. Years ago, there was a young woman who was sitting in an acting class one afternoon. The teacher, Mrs. Harmon, asked if there were any volunteers to give the afternoon performances, and hands shot up all over the room. And one by one, aspiring actors and actresses took the stage, and they acted up a storm, and the young woman thought they were all just phenomenal. And she clapped, and she clapped, and she clapped, and then it was her turn. The little stage in the classroom was about 6 inches off the floor, and she tripped as she was stepping up onto it. She turned, and she introduced her performance. She barely got it out. And then she began. She was word perfect. Her homework had paid off. She even added a personal touch to the character of a maid that she was portraying by putting her hand in a fist and making circles up in the air so that it would appear as if she were dusting something. When she was finished, she sat back down. Her heart was pounding up in her ears. "Thank God that's over," she thought to herself. Mrs. Harmon turned to her and said, "Did you read the play?" That had never occurred to her. She thought that Miss Harmon just wanted her to memorize the words off the 5x7 card she had received. Mrs. Harmon said, "I'm going to give you a D- because at least you had the piece memorized, but it was an F performance." And so all the other students began to file out of the room into the evening, and she sat there all by herself feeling as empty as the classroom. She had a decision to make. She could either stay or she could quit. It was her choice. She could give up or she could try harder. Well, she decided to try harder. She figured she had nowhere to go but up. That young woman's name was Carol Burnett. One of America's most beloved actresses and my favorite comedian when I was growing up. The Bible has quite a lot to say about self-control. For instance, the biblical ideal of heaven is not something that's way far out there somewhere. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. A lot of people make the mistaken assumption that life in the kingdom of heaven is something that doesn't start until you die. Kingdom living starts the instant you ask Jesus to become a part of your life. Now, there is a sense in which kingdom living reaches fulfillment when you die, but it starts as soon as you become a Christian. All the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of the kingdom are yours. Second thing the Bible says about self-control is that instead of robbing you of your life, it actually brings true life. We live in a world in which a lot of people are constantly searching for fulfillment and freedom of expression. Freedom comes through self-control. Think about it. If you can't control the things you do, then you're not free. If you let your appetites and passions control you, they will take charge of every single thing you do. Where there is freedom, there is self-control. There's a true story about this man who built a motorhome from scratch. It was like the size of a Trailways bus, and it towed a three-car garage. He spent between 30 to 50 hours a week working on it for 10 years. And when he was done, he was proud of having something that, in his own words, no other working man could ever afford. He hadn't had a vacation in 10 years. Had a heart attack. He severed his relationship with his wife, most of his family and friends. His goal had been an all-consuming obsession. His motto, "You must finish what you start," had robbed him of his freedom. Living in control of the things you do makes a difference. One of the big points the Apostle Paul brings out in his writings is that the result of our faith doesn't ultimately depend upon us. It depends upon the faithfulness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is, as we start to think about and make a commitment to control the things we do in for the sake of Christ, Jesus comes with his faithfulness and his commitment to make it possible. And he gives us tools, things that we can do that make it possible for us to better manage our lives and exercise self-control over the things that we do. One of the things that Jesus makes possible is that he makes it possible for us to enter the race. Athletes find it very, very difficult to maintain the rigorous training regimen that is required for excellence unless they actually make a commitment to compete. And so it is with us. When we make a commitment to Christ Jesus the Lord and to the kingdom of God, that Jesus comes to inspire and give us the power that comes from the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus does that in some very practical ways, like practically helping us live out the most basic rule of Christian conduct: do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Problem is that we very rarely live up to that most fundamental golden rule. So a second thing that Jesus makes possible is that he makes it possible for us to own up to it when we fail. You know, when we do lose control, we can admit it. When we lose it, and we all lose it from time to time, we can confess. We can first confess to ourselves. You know, sometimes it's our own ego that won't let us admit that we've really messed up. So it's absolutely critical that we admit to ourselves that we have let things go awry. We can also confess to God. God will not reject us. If God rejected every person that ever lost control, nobody would have a chance. God is faithful. God is just. God understands. And when we confess to God, we put ourselves in a position to let God do something about it. We can also confess to those we have hurt. You know, God has put us together in relationship so that we can help and support one another. And sometimes we need help to see what we need to do to set things right. And finally, sometimes we may need to seek help with those beyond ourselves in our own little circle. God has blessed many people in this world with a special ability to counsel with people who have lost control. It is no sin to seek professional help when you need to get it back together. One final thing Jesus makes possible is He inspires us, gives us the power to trust Him. Jesus has promised joy and fulfillment not only in the life to come, but in this life right here and right now to those who will make a commitment to Him and to the kingdom of God. Jesus has promised forgiveness to those who will confess. Jesus has promised an eternity of love and companionship in the kingdom of heaven. And we can trust that Jesus is telling the truth. And so today I invite you to compose yourself. Make a commitment to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. Own up to it. Confess when you have lost it. And trust that Jesus really is telling the truth. As we do that, we will begin to experience life the way it was created to be lived. We will begin to understand how joyful and how fulfilled our lives can be each and every day. We can start to see how Jesus is working through us to make a difference all around the world. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed are those who delight in God's way. They're like trees that are planted beside streams of living water. Their leaves do not wither, and in all they do, they bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Give yourself to the God who loves you and see just what a difference His love will make in this world." Let us pray. God Almighty, thank You so much for the beauty of this day and the glory of this hour, but also, Lord, for the challenge that You have set before us to live as people of the kingdom of God. In the midst of that challenge, Lord, You have promised to always be with us. Help us to keep our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds open to what You are doing among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.